May the dead rise. We need some resurrection. Hallelujah. Before we get started, we'll take up to 5 minutes. Does any of you have questions about anything? About the church? What you think? You know, just any questions. Give you a few seconds to think about it. Just trying. I get questions all the time during the week, so just giving another opportunity. Anybody's got questions? Not that I'll be able to answer them, but... All right, let's go. Turn in your Bibles to Luke 4, verse 1. We are going to we started it a couple weeks ago. I didn't notice if this was synced up or not. Yep. We're going to, the classic passage of Jesus going into the wilderness. Luke 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. Now let's remember what happened at the Jordan. This just happened. Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, and a voice came out of heaven. Not everybody heard it, but a voice came out of the heaven and said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." You need to remember this. God was more than just prophesying. He was declaring. He was being a prophet and declaring over him, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Say, "I love prophetic words. I love being encouraged. Because then I get to be led by the Holy Spirit into the desert afterwards." I don't know why this happens, but many times when you get prophetic words or the Lord speaks to you, or you get a great insight from the Bible, it feels like you are being led into the wilderness. And many times you are. And because what's happening, you get this promise, you then go through this process to be able to have the character to inherit the promise. So you got the prophetic word, go through the process to inherit the promise. Because when He gives you the prophetic word, I hate to burst your bubble, because mine has been burst so many times. When He gives you the prophetic word, He's declaring what can happen if you partner with the Holy Spirit. It's not right then. Why? Because if it was right then, it'd already be happening. He is a God of encouragements. That's why He says in 1 Corinthians 14, twice, desire all the gifts, especially prophecy. We know from verse 1 of 14 that it's to encourage, exhort, comfort. So the Holy Spirit loves encouraging you, loves comforting you, loves casting that vision, because that's what gets you through the hard times. Hallelujah. But He then takes you into the wilderness. It's a wilderness to grow your soul, your mind, will, and emotions to the point that it matches your spirit, and then you can walk in it. And it's a real testing time. So the Holy Spirit led Him into the wilderness. Verse 2, where for 40 days He was tempted by the devil. He ate, this is out of the NIV, 1984 edition. He ate nothing during those times, and at the end of them, He was hungry. Verse 3, y'all are real familiar with this. The devil said to Him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." So, He's going in, we're going to see here, let me just read the whole thing. Three temptations. Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone." I'm going to go through this fast. Verse 5, the devil led Him to a high place and showed Him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. You're going to see there's three temptations here. And He said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I give it to anyone I want to." Verse 7, "But if you worship me, it will be all yours." Verse 8, Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." The devil led Him to Jerusalem, to the third temptation, and had Him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," He said, "throw yourself down from here." Jesus replied, "For it is written, He will command His angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an inopportune time. Let's go all the way back up to the beginning. It's called three temptations. I call it three temptations. That's what it usually called. But I added in here a taunting. making fun of, trash talk, trying to intimidate. If you look at the very first thing from verse 3, the devil said to him before he gave the temptation, what was the prophetic word? This is my son in whom I am well pleased. And then this taunting came. See, the devil heard that. I don't know if you heard it directly or one of his little minions came and told him. The first thing he does is come to challenge the word that God himself put into his heart. How many of you can identify with this? He said, if you are the Son of God. This is the taunting. If you can do this. If you really belong to God. He was human. He was also 100% God. How many of you, as soon as you got that prophetic word or an encouragement or God spoke to you, you stepped away from it, started going away and go, was that really God? Did I hear him correctly? He must have been talking about somebody else. Surely that doesn't belong to me. These thoughts are going to come to you. You can't keep the thoughts, but it's what you do with them.
Yes, sir.
And you, listen, prophetic words, promises are conditional. There's one or two or three, just a handful in the Bible that aren't. But if you look at almost all of the promises, if you do this, this will happen. If God speaks to you, this will happen. And what happens is when somebody prophesies over you or speaks over you, or you, and you walk away and you go, that must not have been God, or you just sort of put it back, what you're doing is stopping it from happening. Well, you say if it's the sovereignty of God, it'll happen. Jesus could have sinned here by going, I don't know if I heard correctly. Because we know he passed the test, and we've got to pass this test. And when these thoughts come, go, I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know what's going to make it happen, but it is written, or I have heard the Lord. It's his problem, but I have belief not in myself, not in the word per se, but in him who gives the word. And you have to battle this thing. It's part of the test, and he'll taunt you all the time. One of the biggest challenges I've had, and I've just learned now, it's not a problem now, but it was for years. Whenever I would speak and I felt the greatest anointing on it or the greatest freedom or the greatest going into people, I'm telling you, for the next 24 hours, my mind was just like hell. It was just hell coming after it. You said this wrong, or you did that wrong, or you could have done better on this, or you were too harsh, or you shouldn't have done, I mean, all this stuff. And then slowly, I mean, it took several years to try to figure out what was going on. And I finally realized the most anointed messages were tied to this most, the battle. So now, if those thoughts come, I just immediately go, wow, that was an awesome service. Amen. That must have been great. See, it's coming to steal the word. It's coming to take the thing. And so there's that taunting there. And I'm telling you, you're going to be taunted. Well, if I walk with God, nothing's ever going to happen. Let me tell you, it's just not that way. You walk with God, you're changing your life, you're changing people's lives around you, and you're a threat. And so, one thing we want to get through this, he came to him, let's see what verse it was. He came to him to the first temptation. Verse 3, and the devil said, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Okay, he was hungry. There was a need. It's a powerful lesson here. This must be God. Because I need food. But if you notice, he tied it. So not everything comes to you. You've got to go, Father, is this you and is this your timing? You know he's got to eat eventually. The devil many times will get you to try to speed up what God's telling you to abort what he's telling you to do. We can't presume on what he's telling us to do. Almost always, me right now, I'm looking for a full-time job. I'm constantly praying, Lord, let me get the full-time job or income or whatever, however it ends up looking at, another contract. Let me get what you do. Don't let me be deceived by something that's not you. I need a job. We all need income or income of some sort. You follow what I'm saying? And so he was hungry, but he learned to recognize this is not the same voice. Of course, he's right in front of him, so us, it's a little bit harder. It's not the same voice as what spoke to me at the river. And the devil was, now look here, he was tying, if you're the Son of God, go turn this thing into bread. Many years ago when I came here and we started this church, it took me a little while to figure out why, but I realized very quickly, this is our keynote message, hearing God's voice. When we were here, the Lord showed us four territorial spirits that were strongholds here, and the strongest was the religious spirit. And I mean that not in a good way. A religious spirit is constantly trying to get you to do stuff to show that God loves you, that you're approved by God, to get His approval on your life. Nobody ever says it, but their actions are there. If He had turned this stone into bread to show who He was, He was performing. We don't turn stones into bread until Jesus tells us to turn stones into bread, because we're driven by our relationship with Him.
Yes, sir.
It's a key difference. Many Christians are driven to perform, because in many ways we are no different than other religions. We get saved by grace, and there's a balance here. But we do not keep the relationship by works. The works are an outgrowth of the relationship with Him.
Yes, sir.
It's just like a marriage. How are we going to end up this thing? We're going to end up being married to Jesus. Well, how many of you wanted, if you're married or if you're not married, wanted your bride to constantly work for your love? Your love is freely given. Or should be freely given.
Yes,
it's not always. But should be freely given when I say I do.
Yes, sir.
And you work because you're building a life together, and it's a partnership. Now this is a key point. I work hard for the Lord. We all work hard for the Lord, most likely. But I work hard for the Lord. I don't want to work for the Lord. I want to work with the Lord. It's a big difference. One's a servant and one's a son. And this is a hard pattern to break, especially if, depending on your background in Christianity. All religions work this way. You believe, if you're Muslim, you believe Allah is the one true God, Muhammad was His prophet, and then you behave. If that's the second most popular religion, almost 1 billion people. Hinduism is the third most popular religion, almost 800 million people. Hindu, you believe in one of the 300 million gods with Krishna at the head or Shiva, and then you behave. And you never know if you've made it in Hinduism. If you did enough good works, you come back on a higher plane. If you did not, you become some animal in the kingdom. If you believe that Allah is the one true God, you never know if you're going to make it. You go to your death in fear. Is my good works, praying towards Mecca 5 times a day, that pilgrimage I took to Mecca, was it enough? You never know. Christianity is the only religion that has a word between believe and behave. I believe in Jesus Christ. I now belong to a family. I now am an adopted son, and I can know my Father. Allah, you can never know. You will get killed if you say you can know Him. He's unknowable. But Jesus Christ came in the middle and said, when you believe, you now belong. Mm. Then you behave, not to get my approval, but because you're walking with me, and we're walking together, and we're partnering in your life, partnering in your world around you. And that's how the world changes. And you were walking together, and you're approved.
Glory be to God.
That drives a nail in this religious spirit. Mm. Now today we're going to watch two videos. So about half the preaching is going to be these. If you've gone through the growth journey, one of the books, it is optional. Not everybody reads it, but most people do, called Experiencing the Father's Embrace by Jack Frost. And so we're going to take two segments from his testimony. The first one is 10 minutes. And it's about, he is the one when I was 38, I'm 56. that finally set me free from a workaholism performance mentality. I had a relationship with the Lord. I'd already started this church for 3 years, 4 years. Involved in ministry since I was 13. So we're talking 25 years. And I was a good Christian, but I knew there was still some of this workaholism that I'd gotten from some from my dad, some just natural that's inside of me. And I couldn't ever get free from knowing he unconditionally loved me. I even preached it for 3 years when we had started the church here. I know he unconditionally loved me. I was saying everything right, but it still hadn't quite moved from my heart to my head. So that's one reason we read his book, Experiencing the Father's Embrace. I was at a conference in Black Rock, North Carolina, and with an association I was with at that time. I don't know what made the difference, but I was just listening to him again. And all of a sudden, I just knew that I knew, and I stopped trying.
Hallelujah.
I didn't stop working, but I stopped trying. Do you know the difference?
Yes, sir.
And for 30 minutes, I just cried. It's just like a dam broke. And somebody, another minister that I was there, I was associate pastor. Well, that I was an associate pastor too. I was a pastor here now. He just looked at me and goes, "You all right?" I couldn't even talk. I was a blubbering idiot. Just something broke. Now, he is going to share, you're jumping right into a long message. He's going to share for 10 minutes about how hard it was with his dad. His dad was just total conditional love instead of unconditional love. And Jack Frost made his living as a sea captain. And so that gives you a little background. I'm just showing you this because some of us, I don't know if anybody's been to this extreme, although it sounds like your situation was close. We've talked before, but some of us have all experienced this, and we're just going to stop it right in the middle, and then I'm going to pick up, and I'm going to show another one. But it's to try to trigger in us, any of us, if we're still trying to get his love, instead of relaxing and accepting. And it's a hard thing. It's a religious thing. Because once you move from working for him to working with him, now, some of you have had unconditional love, either from a spouse or from a father or a spiritual mentor, then this may just be a reminder for you. But it's a totally different thing.
Yes, it is.
Working with instead of for.
Yes, sir.
Go ahead, Mike.
I couldn't even say the words, and he'd look at me, and he'd walk off, and he'd go home. And I don't have a right to be in my father's presence if I can't beat everybody else at what I do. So just like in the perfect storm, 40, 50 votes out there. You can't outfish every vote every week. And you come to the dock, and my dad would greet me at the dock. You top hook this week, son, you top hook. And he'd see it in my face. I couldn't even say the words, and he'd look at me. And he'd walk off, and he'd go home. And I don't have a right to be in my father's presence if I can't beat everybody else at what I do. So just like in the perfect storm, I'd tell the crew, get the boat cleaned up. Get it iced up, we're heading back out. For top hook, we'd stay home a few days. But if you can't beat everybody else at what they do, you don't have a right to be. You don't have a right to stay on land. Load the boat back up with ice, load it back up with fuel and bait, and head back offshore.
We're trying some new technology and it's not working well. So we're going to go to the old technology. Tried playing inside Song Show Plus and it's... give me a second.
And we went to Bible school, and I need a strong young man to help me with this. Where's a strong young man?
Sorry.
Strong.
I'm glad you aren't judging me on my performance right now.
40, 50 votes out there. 40, 50 votes out there. You can't outfish every vote every week. And you come to the dock, and my dad would greet me at the dock. You top hook this week, son, you top hook. And he'd see it in my face. I couldn't even say the words, and he'd look at me. And he'd walk off, and he'd go home. And I don't have a right to be in my father's presence if I can't beat everybody else at what I do. So just like in the perfect storm, I'd tell the crew, get the boat cleaned up, get it iced up, we're heading back out. For top hook, we'd stay home a few days. But if you can't beat everybody else at what they do, you don't have a right to be. You don't have a right to stay on land. Load the boat back up with ice, load it back up with fuel and bait, and head back offshore. And don't come back in until you're top hook and see when you're offshore now. It doesn't make any difference what the seas are, what the storms are. When a 44-foot fiberglass snapper fishing boat, winds would come up 50, 60 miles an hour, our boat's not coming to the dock when we're top hook. It wasn't an issue of money. It was an issue of the look. The look you saw in your father's face, and you either see in his eyes, you have a place in his heart, or you don't. And it all depends if you're acting the way you should. And if you're doing all the things you should do, that's my boy! But if you're not, you don't have a right to be. And I didn't realize, all the way into my 20s now, the destructive habit pattern of thinking continues to get bigger and bigger, wider and wider, as a fortress of thought, a stronghold, is being built for the next 20 years that will exalt itself above the knowledge of God's love. I became known as Captain Bly, a rageaholic at sea. Because if my crew did anything to hinder us from being the top boat, I would explode in rage at them. Nobody could work for me. Nobody wanted to be on my vessel with me. Because when this boat went out, when we come back, our name's going to be at the top of that chalkboard. Now, an interesting thing. In 7 years of fishing, over a year's period of time, throughout the Carolina coast, after we moved the boat from Florida to the Carolinas, in 7 years, we were never outfished over a year's period. We almost lost our lives many of times. I've been offshore in 70-mile-an-hour winds, 25, 30-foot seas. I've had the boat turned over on its side, upside down at least a half a dozen times. I've been offshore where three boats offshore in the middle of the night. When the storm hits, by sunrise, we're the only ones left alive. Because when we go to sea, we're not coming back until we're top hook. So by 27 years old, I'm making $50,000 a year going fishing. Now, we're not fishing nets, man. How many fishermen we've got here? We're fishing hook and line, commercial reels. We're catching groupers up to 400 pounds. I would take a 15-pound mahi-mahi live, put it down for bait on a wreck, and come up with a 300 or 400-pound grouper. I mean, fun. But making everybody's life miserable the whole time they're at sea and nobody could work for me. Finally, we got on one bite of fish. We call it the Devil's Hole off of Georgetown, South Carolina. Because three boats had disappeared there in the 70s. We got on a bite of fish there and caught about 2,000 pounds of snapper. And then a school of grouper moved in and started eating the snapper. We caught 28 fish in 4 hours that weighed over 5,000 pounds. They were about 200 pounds each, the biggest one 315. boat was loaded down. I called in a friend of mine, Brian, on the Ranger 4, and he got on him. We headed back a few days before Christmas 1979. Made it on back right in time for a northeaster to come in, and it was blowing, and I'd hoped Brian made it back. I headed on home, and Brian came into Charleston, and I was coming in up near Wilmington, North Carolina. And it was Christmas morning, 10:30. I'll never remember, forget the phone call as the boat owner's wife called and said, "Have you seen Brian on the Ranger 4? I left him on the Devil's Hole. He was in these giant groupers, these Warsaw groupers, and or you're the last boat to hear from him." They never found him, never found a life jacket. Four men disappeared completely off the face of the earth. It's not uncommon to commercial fishermen. But that year, I'd lost over 10 friends. That year had been the worst year of my life. My son was born that year, and I was a rageaholic even with a little baby. I couldn't even hardly risk coming home because of the anger that would come forth at a 6-month, 8-month, a 1-year-old child. So I lived at sea, just wiped out on drugs and alcohol, cocaine. But as my friends died around me that year, I couldn't stand it anymore. On February 16th, 1980, at the lowest point in my life, outwardly successful, had the respect of my father, had the respect of my peers. Everybody hated me, but I had the respect. And I went offshore of Wilmington, North Carolina, about 40 miles offshore, right about where we were at, back in November together. I had the Doobie Brothers on. I was a rock and roll freak, and a bunch of drug addicts, pothead Doobie Brothers, rock and rollers, I had them playing. And my wife had been telling me about this guy, Jesus, this guy I hadn't grown up with. I'd grown up in a church, but I hadn't heard about being born again or having an experience of salvation. And I didn't want anything to do with that. I wouldn't want anything to do with church. I wouldn't go near Christians. I was married at sea on my boat in 1975. But offshore, as the Doobie Brothers began to sing, "Jesus is just all right with me. Jesus is just all right. Oh, yeah." I began to scream at God. You know, it's okay to do that. And I began to just scream out loud all this anger. Everything I'd wanted to be in life, I'd become. And everything I'd hated as a child, I'd also become. And I'd always said, I will never treat my children the way my dad treated me. And before my son's even a year old, I realized I had much greater rage and anger than my father ever had. And as I screamed and I cried out to God, I was at the lowest place in my life, and that all my relationships were shattered. As I cried out to God, all I can say, it was like sitting in Mr. Mullen's lap. I wasn't on my knees. I didn't pray a sinner's prayer. I'd left my crew at home. I was 40 miles offshore of land alone. And just perfect love filled that vessel. And I wept for the first time in 15 years. I stopped crying at 12. Men don't cry. Be a man. And for 3 days, I couldn't stop weeping. I just fished, talked to God. I didn't know how to pray. I wasn't raised around that. And I just talked to God, and I wept, and I wept, and I wept. And see, at the lowest place in my life is when I experienced God's unconditional love. I came home, my best friend jumped on the boat, fired up a joint, marijuana cigarettes, had smuggled in 6,000 pounds last night. A lot of the fishing boats do that. Handed it to me, I said, "I don't need that anymore. What happened to you?" And I told him what had happened for 3 days. I didn't even know what it meant to be born again. I'd never heard the phrase saved. I'd never heard the phrase born again, 27 years old. He said, "I was raised in a Holy Roller church in Ohio, and I'll tell you what happened to you. You were born again." And then I went home and told my wife, let's go to church. And she couldn't believe it. She took me to a little church she grew up in, a holiness church, an old-time holiness church with about 20 people, all over 60 with blue hair. And I walk in there with this
. All right. We'll come back and watch another video in a minute. Don't worry about the PowerPoint, Mike. You can find that on the web if you want to watch more. Rick Joyner has got a phrase. I'll give you two quotes. One is by Rick Joyner. Legalism does not work. Legalism is trying to get to God. We can strive to be perfect because we are afraid of being rebuked by the bridegroom. And I've lived so much of my life. I would have never put it in that words, but I've lived so much of my life that way. We can also strive to be perfect because we are so in love with the bridegroom that we want to be perfect for him. That's awesome, isn't it? I was very obsessed as a teenager, Mom can give you more details if you don't believe me, with trying to be good and be right because I wanted to love God. My heart was right. I wanted to love God so much. I became very introspective to the point of almost debilitating. Did all the stuff you're supposed to do, conscious about sin to the point that I was driving me crazy and everybody else around me crazy. I mean, I'd read my Bible all of the time. Because that's what you're supposed to do. And I liked it. It was good. Here's another quote by Steve Brown that spoke to about my life. Jesus invited us to a dance, and we've turned it into a march of soldiers. Always checking to see if we're doing it right and are in step and in line with the other soldiers. Now we know that we become an army, but it can be taken too far. When I got older, somewhere I guess in my late 20s, trying to break, this is not for everybody, so don't take this out of context, but to break this performance or workaholism, he told me not to read my Bible. Now that breaks everything that they say to do when you're a Christian, right?
Yes, sir.
But, you know, probably 15 years I'd been reading it like crazy, reading books, tapes. And for me, the Trinity had become God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Bible. I put it on too high of a level, and it was a performance thing. And it was very, very hard not to read my Bible. And through that, he took me on a journey of realizing I love you because I picked you out before the foundation of the world. And I have great things for you. And I want you to work with me instead of for me, because servants just follow orders, and we're always to be a servant. But friends, I tell you why. From the Bible. He's got plenty of servants. The angels are servants. But he's chosen not to live inside of angels, but to live inside of us. And the devil will come along. If he cannot steal your intimacy, if he cannot steal you saying, I am a son of God, he will try to work you to death so that you don't spend time with the most important thing. And so there was a long time, I don't remember now. I mean, years. No, it wasn't that long. Probably a good year. I just didn't read my Bible. It was a journey I needed to go to get things in right order. And there was other things, but that's an illustration that comes to me. And then slowly, you know, develop something else. And it's always a journey. The last 20 years, I've read so many books, 40, 50 books a year, Christian books, tapes. And that was a God thing. I learned a lot. Read my Bible along with it. The Lord just said, for now, all I want you to do is read the Bible. So I'm not reading other books. If one comes along, I'm open to it. But as a general rule, I'm just not reading any books right now. Why? I don't know. I'm just following the voice of the Holy Spirit. I was the one that wanted to win sword drill as a little kid and have perfect attendance in school and get the gold stars. And those are good goals, but for me, they were not. And so God here in North Georgia, in this real traditional area, that sometimes even on Sunday mornings, people are screaming, don't cuss, don't chew, don't go with girls who do. They don't say it quite that way, but you know what I mean.
That's good. I like it.
And if you don't get a sermon like that, you don't think you've been to church. Well, you know what you've done. You're in heaven because you're saved, but all you've done is switch from one philosophy of a man-made philosophy of how you get to God, and it's doing you a little bit more good than Islam and Hinduism, but it's still just a philosophy. Mm-hmm. And you got saved by grace, but then you switched into something else. And the Lord wants you to go from glory to glory, to get saved and then keep walking with Him. Yes. And I'm telling you, when you walk with Him, when you know you belong, your behavior will change. Because you become, 1 Corinthians says, bad company corrupts good morals. Well, how many of you know Jesus has good morals? It's good company.
Yes, sir.
And you'll have good morals just walking with Him and listening to His voice, and you'll feel that cinching. And we have to watch this. And this next video I picked out, it's about 8 minutes. It's talking about how He then goes to, it's the same video, but I pulled it out in pieces, how He then goes into the ministry. Christianity is to be freeing you up from the things that bind you.
Yes.
And discouragement and depression and anger.
Yes. Yes.
And it's also to free you up for the purpose that He has given you since the foundation of the world. Mm. Genesis 1:26 says, be fruitful and multiply. Have dominion over the birds of the sea. This is how it's different than Islam, than Hinduism, than other religions. It's not just controlling yourself. I mean, Buddhism doesn't even have a god, but the whole thing is about controlling your insides. Well, it can do some good, but it's not going to get you free of it. On top of that, no religion not just pulls you out, but gives you a purpose. One that it says in Ecclesiastes 3:11, eternity echoes in the heart of men. That you would go, this is what I'm made for. And you love doing it. And you're walking with somebody, but you're not doing it for. But Christianity, sometimes in the attempt to grow, in the attempt to make you look right on the outside, will emphasize how you behave without making sure first you belong. They go, believe, behave. And it doesn't hold. It doesn't last. It doesn't control the lust. It doesn't control the gluttony. It doesn't control the other things. It just puts a Band-Aid on it. And then we go nuts on Saturday night. But if we teach how to belong, then our heart starts getting sad when we're not. Where did he go? Where did he go? What happened? And then we back up and find him. So let's play this next video. It explains itself there.
And we went to Bible school, and I need a strong young man to help me with this. Where's a strong, strong young man? Strong young man. Come on. He likes the word young. He's jumping up there right now. And so this is the New Testament Christian. I mean, he gets born again, just radical for Jesus, so excited, so full of the love of God. But so this was me when I went to Bible school. I mean, I am just totally sold out and so excited about God. But we got there, and I didn't know what a Christian should do. And so the first week, they start teaching us what, if you're going to be a good Christian and you're going to be a pastor of a church, there's a lot of things you should do in order to be holy, in order to increase in the anointing. The first thing they taught us was about a whole life dedicated to prayer. But they didn't count on my filter system. Keep in mind, I was completely born again radically, set free of drug addiction just like that, never picked it up again. The day I got saved, February 16th, 1980, I've not touched pornography again for 21 years, set free like that, was a pornography addict. Set free of alcohol addiction. I mean, so radically saved that old things have passed away and all things have become new. My spirit man was new in Christ. But what about the mind, will, and emotions? What about the thinking process? And see, the filter of the thoughts was, I've got to hit the ball right. And if I'm hitting the ball right, if I'm not. And so they taught us this wonderful discipline of prayer. And it was the first week they gave us the discipline of prayer. And it was a wonderful, beautiful, beautiful discipline of learning to get up at least 30 minutes early every day, because they taught us, if you can't tarry, if you can't spend 30 minutes or an hour a day with the Lord, then you're not going to be a very good pastor. You're just not a good Christian. And I started thinking and calculating, well, if 30 minutes a day makes me anointed, what will an hour a day? Because remember, I got to be up here. I got to be more anointed than everybody else, especially since I was about 10 years older than everybody else in this Bible school. I've got to be more anointed. So I started getting up an hour earlier and spending an hour a day with the Lord. And then the next week they gave us a seminar on the Word that any good Christian, they gave you the piece of paper. You've got to read your Word through every year, and here's your three chapters, and you've got to check them off. And so, well, if three chapters a day makes me anointed, what will 10 chapters a day do? I'm going to read it three times through in a year. So they gave me the discipline of prayer. And that was a wonderful discipline, but they didn't count. They didn't count on the filter system. In fact, the theology was, once you got saved, you got it all. And there's truth to that. But there's also things in our life that exalt itself above the knowledge of God. And then they took us out on the streets in this big city in the South, and you had to witness every Friday for 6 hours. And they told us the whole thing of evangelism. And any good Christian is going to witness, and he's got to get out there and buttonhole people. And then on Mondays, they'd come in and they'd give a report about who witnessed to the most people and who won the most souls to the Lord. And so they had kind of a list, whoever did and whoever didn't. So this one was trouble for me because I was shy. I could not talk to people. I was an introvert. And so they told us this whole thing of evangelism and some witnessing. But I worked at it as hard as I could. I did everything they said I should do. And I got it down, but I didn't win as many souls. But I tried real, real hard. But they also posted all the grades on the bulletin board. Yeah. And they had those that were at the top, and they had those who were at the bottom. I just couldn't stand being 10 from the top. It just would just tear me up. I've got to get up earlier to study, to show myself approved by God. And so I went to work on that one, okay? Let me get this discipline. I've got to study to show my self-proof for God. Well, I got close to the top. I never got to the top, but I got close to the top. But see, then they send you out to pastor a church when you graduate. And if your church is not bearing fruit, then you must not be hitting the ball right. And so you've got to bear good fruit. And if the church is not growing, and you'd turn in your numbers every month and you'd send them to headquarters, and if your numbers were going up, you got a little letter that just said how much they loved you and how good you were doing. And it was just wonderful. But if your numbers were going down, they put you on the list. How many have been on the list before? I'm not going to tell you the first word, but well, I got it down. By now I learned. But now I learned how anointed I was praying an hour, so I started getting up 4:30 every morning, spending the first 3 hours a day in the Lord. I was spending 2 hours in prayer, 1 hour in the Word, reading 9 chapters a day in the Word, 2 hours of prayer. I was going out on the streets evangelizing, going into the projects evangelizing. The first year, I had the fastest growing church in North and South Carolina, in our whole district, the fastest growing church. So they brought me up on the platform during the ministers' conference, and they gave me this wonderful plaque that just told me how wonderful I was doing. But the thing is, you've got to do as well next year. Do you? If you drop any of that, you're going to hell. You know that now, don't you? Do you realize when you're getting up in the morning and you're putting in all this effort to hit the ball right so that somebody loves you and respects you, when you come home about 7 or 8 o'clock at night, you don't have any energy left to love. Because all your energy is going into juggling all these things that religion has told you you should do. You see, do you know God loves you? Do you need to get free? Somebody help this young man out, get free. Thank you so much. I would wager every person that came forward on the line during the worship time felt like this guy. How many has felt like that guy before? And we wonder why we can't find intimacy in love and relationships. Because this guy was uncomfortable with love. And he thought that if somehow he prayed enough, he would be loved. If somehow he did enough, he'd be loved. If somehow he served enough, he'd be loved. But it all really came down to he wasn't comfortable with love. And so what can I do to earn higher levels of God's love? I lasted 2 years, 3 months.
Let's stand. I'll pray over you guys. That was good, wasn't it?
Yes.
And what he said at the end is so true. And I realized, I would have never realized it then, but I realize now I was uncomfortable with love. I did not think I was worthy of just being loved. I didn't think I was, you know, why would somebody just love me? Father, in Jesus' name, I just pray for every person here. Hallelujah. And if you struggle with all that we've talked about or want more, then just pray to the Lord. Father, right now over this place, just because we're humans, we live in the world we have, we all want love because you created it in us. But we're also scared of it. Father, free us for more of your love, of your unconditional love. Help us to open our hearts. It's not opening our arms and hands to do things. It's just opening our hearts and saying thank you. Saying thank you. Holy Spirit, we just break every bondage that keeps us from you. Every mindset, every stronghold. So that when the devil comes to us and says, if you are the Son of God, then turn this rock into bread. And we say, you know, we don't have to do that. The Holy Spirit will show us what to do, when to do it, how to do it. Just open our hearts. And Father, just touch people wherever they're at here. And show them they are worthy of love. Hallelujah, Father. Hallelujah. Amen. Years ago, I started waking up. I did exactly what he did. I'd wake up in the morning, do my prayers, do my Bible, blah, blah, blah. I never did do 3 hours a day, though. I had to go to a full-time job. I wasn't a pastor. But I did that kind of stuff. This is what I did. The Lord, Holy Spirit may show you differently to focus in on a relationship. I wake up and I just say this, Holy Spirit. And I'd pause to see if sometimes I'd physically feel it, like somehow or another in my soul. Sometimes I didn't. But I'd pause till my thoughts concentrated and I was mindful of the Holy Spirit. And I still do this every day. I say, Holy Spirit. And just focus on Him. I don't pray. I don't ask. I just sort of like relax, like in two chairs around a fireplace type of deal. And then sometimes, not always, I'll just say, what do you want to do today, Holy Spirit? What do you want me to do? Sometimes he answers most of the time he doesn't. So that means he doesn't have any specific instructions except just to walk with him. Sometimes he says, just go have fun. When he did that to me the first time, it blew my mind. What do you mean, just go have fun? I was off at a minister's conference when I heard that first time. He said, let's just go skip a few sessions and go watch a movie. Okay, that blew my mind. Does that blow your mind? It blew my paradigm.
Good. It's good.
So, Father, we just this week, we just mindful of your presence. And if you want us to do anything different than what we already have planned, just show us now today. If not, we're just going to keep walking what seems wise to us. And walk with you, always mindful to never leave your presence as the day goes by. On. And you can get to the place, I'm not always this way, but I've increased greatly. Maybe 20% of the time, 25%. During the day, all of a sudden I'll go, wait a minute, I don't feel His presence. That means I've... So I just slow down. Say, Holy Spirit. And I'll yeah, He's still there. Just make sure I'm still walking with Him. Amen? Is that good?
Yes, sir.
All right. You'll have a great day.